Jesus, Lord of Friend, most
on this Thursday broadcast of Sovereign Grace Today, Michael Goins will continue his survey of the doctrines of grace. Thus far, we've considered the basic premise for the truth that salvation is all of grace, the doctrine of total depravity. If a person ever grasps this truth, that man is helplessly and hopelessly fallen in sin, he will be driven to the conclusion that his only hope is free and sovereign grace. Then we talked about the truth of sovereign election and the doctrine of special or particular redemption. Today, Michael will consider the Holy Spirit's role in salvation in a message called Irresistible Grace.
Thanks, Ken. This week we are establishing the premise that salvation is of the Lord. We started by noting that man is totally depraved, unable to recover himself from his fallen condition. And therefore, if anyone is ever saved, he must be acted upon from an outside source. The Lord must do it. Now, when we say salvation is of the Lord, we understand further that God is tripersonal. The Bible teaches us that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, to baptize converts in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Christianity has been historically Trinitarian, and the evidence for the Trinitarian nature of God is replete in the Scriptures. Now, we say salvation is of the Lord. That's premise number one. Premise number two is God is tripersonal. There are three that bear record in heaven. God is three persons, but a unity of essence. Now, theologians have a special phrase that they use to speak of the Godhead's work together. They speak of the economy of the Godhead, or the economic Trinity. And what they mean is that everything that God does, there is perfect unity and harmony, so that there is no disunity or incongruity between the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. In other words, God the Father will never begin a project, and God the Son will do His part, but God the Holy Spirit will fail to do His part. No. Everything that God does, He does perfectly. The Bible tells us then that salvation is of the Lord. That means God the Father plays a role in our salvation. We talked about that on Tuesday. God the Father chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And secondly, that means that God the Son has pledged Himself to fulfill a responsibility in our salvation. We talked about that yesterday. Jesus Christ actually secured salvation for everyone that the Father had chosen. He died for the elect, and He actually accomplished redemption for them. Notice the consistency here. God the Father chose a people. Jesus Christ died for that same people. And now today, we highlight the fact that the Holy Spirit has also pledged Himself in covenant commitment to fulfill a role that is essential to our salvation. And it's the Spirit's role to come to the individual person at some point during his or her natural lifetime and to quicken into spiritual life all who were chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son. You see, all that the Father loved and elected in Christ before the world began, Jesus Christ redeemed them at the cross. And all that Jesus redeemed at the cross, the Holy Spirit regenerates and calls into new life during their individual lifetime, sometime between conception and death, so that every last one of them is saved without the loss of one. And you see, if we said, okay, I agree with election, the Father chose a people, and I agree that Jesus actually secured their salvation on the cross, but I think the Holy Spirit will fail to regenerate all of them, then there would be inconsistency in the Godhead, wouldn't there? There would be incongruity. Will any, here's the question I ask you today, my friends, and I want you really to think about this. Will any that the Father chose in Christ and that the Son redeemed at the cross fail to be regenerated and miss heaven at last? The point is, many people, it's at this point that they try to interject man's cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But you see, as soon as we put man into the formula, we have imposed a weak link in the chain. And a chain is no stronger than what? Its weakest link, right? Salvation does not depend on God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit and the sinner. No, salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. He planned it, He executes it, He applies it. And from start to finish, He gets the glory for it. It's His work, and therefore it is certain and secure. Notice how the new birth is a necessary link in the chain of sovereign grace. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now notice the whoms and the thems, the personal pronouns in those two verses. You have the same group of people at the end of verse 30 that you had at the beginning of verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." Sounds like the same group. "Moreover, whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Here's the question I ask you. Who will finally be glorified in heaven? The very same people who were initially loved by the Father and brought into covenant relationship with Himself that He predetermined to have with Him. You see, all that the Father loved will be saved, and without the loss of one, they will be presented to the Father in the last day. So the point of my message today is that the Holy Spirit has vouchsafed Himself. He has committed Himself in covenant to quicken, to call into new life everyone that was redeemed by the Son. Redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ at the cross must also be applied to the individual. And it's this aspect of the work of salvation that is the covenant responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, the technical term there is regeneration, and he says this is a renewing work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who regenerates. He washes the inner man. He applies the cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ to the soul, and that person at that moment is made a new creature. They are renewed by the Holy Ghost. And this all happens not by man's works. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saves us. Salvation, then, is a term that involves the work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and the work of God the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is committed to the salvation of the elect. Now, if this wasn't true, no one would ever be saved. Because man is totally depraved, he is helpless and hopeless. Theologians call this work of the Spirit in the new birth irresistible grace or effectual calling. It is the direct work in the heart whereby God gives an individual spiritual life. Now, the Bible teaches that this call is from God. It is God who makes this calling. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." That verse says, God has saved us and called us. Now, perhaps you ask today, "Preacher, what kind of call is this? Is this like the call of the wild, an indiscriminate call?" No, my friends, this is an effectual call. It's a call by the voice of the Son of God. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You see, He didn't say that the dead will hear the voice of the preacher, or the personal worker, or the soul winner, or mother, father, brother, sister, neighbor, or friend, but they will hear the voice of the Son of God. Just as Saul of Tarsus heard the voice of the risen Savior on Damascus Road, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." So every child of God that was loved in the covenant and redeemed at the cross will hear this sovereign, life-giving, divine imperative. When Jesus speaks, the dead come to life. It's interesting to note in the scriptures that Jesus always went to the dead during his personal ministry. Now, the sick were often brought to him, but the dead never came to Jesus. They were never brought to Jesus. He always went where they were. That's exactly the way that it is when a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins is made alive, quickened into new life. Jesus comes to the alien sinner, and he speaks his life-giving voice. Have you ever noticed when Jesus spoke to the dead, when he raised the dead, the three occasions during his personal ministry, he always raised them in the same way? He always did it by speaking directly to the dead. He always said, "Young man, arise. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Lazarus, come forth." Now, somebody once suggested if he hadn't have called Lazarus' name, then everybody in the cemetery would have got up out of the grave. And that's possibly true, because Jesus has tremendous power in his word. He speaks and it is done. The same voice that spoke in the morning of time and created the universe speaks to the unregenerate heart and creates new life. That's why it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If he's a creature, he must have a creator. That's why Ephesians 2:10 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The new birth is as much a creation as the initial work of creation. Of the universe, Jesus speaks and he brings into existence something that was not previously there. He calls people into life who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He speaks directly, personally, and it's an irresistible call. When he called Lazarus, come forth, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And then he turned to his disciples and said, "Loose him and let him go." Now perhaps at this point somebody says, "Now, preacher, that's where man has a role. He can help the Lord." No, my friends, notice Lazarus already has spiritual life. They didn't do anything to give him spiritual life. The Lord is the only life giver. All they did is take the grave clothes off of Lazarus so that he could go forward and serve. And our job, our goal in preaching this good news of the gospel is not to help the Lord populate heaven, but it's to tell people who has given them a spiritual life to remove the bandages so that they can see, and to remove the restrictions so that they can move about in active service out of gratitude for his grace, committing themselves to the glory of Jesus Christ in their lives. My friends, the Holy Spirit has pledged himself immediately, irresistibly, to work in the soul. No man can come to the Lord except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. The Lord draws sinners to himself irresistibly and sovereignly by his amazing grace. The Lord willing, we will conclude this study on the doctrines of grace tomorrow as we focus on the theme of eternal security.